We're continuing on with our series on a bird's eye view of the Bible. Tonight, we're going to be talking about 2nd, 3rd John, and also the book of Jude. And as always, for every one of these that we've done, we want to read our two theme verses. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And Matthew 17:8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And to reiterate what we have said consistently throughout all 38 of this series, Jesus is the central theme of the Bible. All the books in the Bible point toward Jesus and his atoning work that he had on the cross. Now, we are talking about 2nd and 3rd John and also the book of Jude. We're winding down the series. This is the second from the last one. Next week we'll be talking about the vision of Jesus in the book of Revelations. We're talking about 2nd and 3rd John and also the book of Jude. You see, 2nd and 3rd John were written about the same time as 1st John was written, approximately the same time. And the author, of course, was the Apostle John. And see, the 2nd and 3rd John more or less make little bookends. And they deal with similar subjects, but from two separate different angles. You see, 2nd John, during the first 2 centuries, the gospel was taken from place to place by these traveling evangelists and teachers. And oftentimes, the way the evangelists and teachers were able to travel from place to place was through the help and ministry of the local Christians, who gave these traveling evangelists hospitality, let them stay with them, they would feed them, and assist them in their travels and their journeys. We still do that. The Christian church does. We've had traveling folks stay with us a few times. And I know a lot of people and a lot of other folks have had went through that same thing, to assist a traveling evangelist or a traveling singer or someone to be able to travel around, because hotel rooms are extremely expensive, as the inns were back in the days when these traveling evangelists would go around. And 2nd John deals with this subject of these traveling evangelists and traveling teachers. See, the Gnostics, those heretics, played on the Christian church and would trick or coerce or prey upon the local Christian congregation to assist in their spreading lies. And John, 2nd John, talks about this, and he warned the Christian church that they should be careful who they assisted and not to assist people who are out preaching lies. And see, 2nd John, dealing with the same subject from a little bit different angle. See, John had sent some teachers to this local area. And the area had this dictatorial leader called Diotrephes. And he had even excommunicated members who had shown hospitality to John's messengers. So John, part of the purpose of 3rd John is to warn against resisting helping godly people. See, John was warning Diotrephes, and also he was commending Gaius, who had supported the teachers, contrary to what Diotrephes was doing. So we have 2 John warning the church to not to assist people who were out spreading lies. And we have 3 John warning the church not to resist helping those who are out spreading the truth. And now we come to some background information on the book of Jude. Because we want to take all 3 of these at the same time. But the book of Jude, now the book itself, the author has identified himself as Jude, which of course is the Hebrew, it's the Greek form of the Hebrew word Judah. And it was a common, very common name among the Jews. So it's not surprising there were several Judas, and mentioned in the New Testament. Now, of course, I mean, this Jude would not be Judas Iscariot, who was already dead because he committed suicide. There was also another Judas who was an apostle, and of course, this Jude could possibly be that Jude. But more likely than not, this Jude was actually the brother of the Lord. And we get this idea that he's the brother of the Lord, but for several reasons. Number one is that he describes himself as the brother of James, who we know was the oldest of Jesus's little brothers. And so this Jude describes himself as the brother of James, which is a little bit unusual during that time period, because most often people would describe themselves by whose son they were. And this author describes himself as the brother of James. So it's obvious that this James that he's describing would be a very prominent person that everybody would know. So, James being the leader of the church in Jerusalem, when Jude described himself as the brother of James, that immediately recognized him. They immediately recognized which Jude that was, because they all knew who James was. Then, most of us take this Jude to be, as I said, the one of the brothers of the Lord that was writing this. And in the date, the time period, there's it's sometime later in the first century is the time period that the book of Jude was written. And Jude also deals with this issue of people out teaching error. And Jude makes a lot of discussion in his book about people who are out teaching error. See, it's not enough for people to live good moral lives. It's not enough for a church to be out doing some good work. If they are horribly wrong in their doctrine, their doing damage. We should warn people about them. Now, what do I mean by horribly off in their doctrine? Because as most of y'all who've listened to the broadcast realize, I am very open with different denominations. I've actually, as far as guest speakers on this broadcast, I have had more Baptists on this broadcast than I have my own denomination. And the reason for that is just because I trust the people. I know that they believe the same fundamental truths that I do. And they're my friends, and I felt led to let them speak on the broadcast. And so I did it. Now, it does not mean that any of them, they have not switched over to the Assembly of God. They still believe what they believe. They're still Baptist. Every Baptist I've had on this broadcast, I know them personally. I've talked with them at great depth, great length. I am sure that they are Baptist. They believe absolutely every tenet of the Baptist doctrine. And I believe absolutely every tenet of the Assembly of God doctrine. There's no doubt in my mind what I believe. There's no doubt in their mind what they believe. And the parts where the Baptist doctrine and the Assembly of God doctrine differ, we differ. We know we differ. But that's okay, because they believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in being saved by grace. I believe in being saved by grace. They believe in preaching the gospel. I believe in preaching the gospel. They believe in living right, and I believe in living right. They believe the Bible is without error. I believe the Bible's without error. They believe in the blood. I believe in the blood. They believe in the resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. They believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the virgin birth. So, we work together. We have fellowship one with another, and we work toward getting people saved. We pray for one another. We support each other. And that's the way it should be. But I'm here to tell you, if somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, somebody doesn't believe in the virgin birth, somebody doesn't believe the inerrancy of the Bible, somebody doesn't believe in salvation by grace, somebody doesn't believe in living right, I'm not going to put them on my broadcast. In fact, I'm going to do everything I possibly can to warn people to avoid doctrines of devils. It's my responsibility as a minister of the gospel. It's just like what God told the prophet Ezekiel years and years ago. He said, Ezekiel, I'm going to set you up as a watchman on the wall. And if you see the destroyer coming, and you don't sound the alarm, I will require their blood on your hands. My friends, he has set all of us up as that watchman. And if we don't sound the alarm, we will certainly have that blood required at our hands. So, that's a lot of what these three books are talking about. But we still see a vision of Jesus in all of these books. And we see Jesus as the Son of the Father. 2 John, the third verse. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. See, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Jesus told Philip, "Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I and my Father are one." See, another thing too that John talked about Jesus as being the Lord Jesus Christ. Another vision of Jesus and the little Johns there is that he came in the flesh. 2 John, the 7th chapter. For many deceivers have entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. You see, as I said last week, it was important to get that message out. Jesus was not a spirit being that was floating around, but he actually came in the flesh. And when they nailed the nails in his hand, those were real nails. That was real blood. That was real pain that the Almighty Son of God experienced. But see, there were many deceivers that had entered into the world, as John said. And they were trying to tell people that Jesus the Christ did not come in the flesh, but he was more or less an illusion, an image, a spirit that had not come in the flesh. And see, there was a reason why the devil wanted to spread that lie. Just like the writer of Hebrews was talking, we don't have a high priest that hasn't been touched with the feelings but of our infirmities, but has been tempted in all like manners as we have. So when we pray and we are talking to Jesus, he knows what we're going through. He knows what the feeling of pain is. He knows what the feeling of loneliness is. He knows what the feeling of hurt, of having your feelings hurt, when people turn their back on you, when your friends have forsaken you, when you've been betrayed by people that you've loved and that you've taken into your home, and they betray you. See, Jesus knows what that's like. People that had ate at his own table, betrayed him. The friends that he had taken with him the whole 3 years of his earthly ministry. The minute he really needed them, they left him cold. One of his very best friends, the rough Peter, who 6 hours before had cut off a man's ear, stood outside warming himself by the fire, and a little girl scared him so bad that he cursed and denied the Lord, that he didn't even know him at all. So Jesus, when we pray and we're talking with him about how our friends have done us wrong, or how our feelings are hurt, and how we've worked at this church for all these years and they don't care about us, and they've turned on us, they're not paying attention to us, we needed them and they wasn't there, they've said bad things about us. Jesus knows what it's like to have a friend not do the right thing. And see, that's the reason why the devil tried to sell that pack of lies about Jesus not coming in the flesh. But he did. He came in the flesh. He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And then we see this other thing about Jesus in the little Johns. 3 John, the 7th chapter. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. And I want you to stop and think for a minute about his name's sake. That name. See, even today, Orthodox Jews often address God by his title, Hashem, the name. See, it's important, that name of Jesus. See, Apostle Peter, at that great sermon he preached, Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's none other name under heaven given among men. The name of Jesus. And then we go on to the book of Jude. And the visions of Jesus and the book of Jude. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, the 4th verse. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. That supreme position in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see another one, and this is one of the ones I love, in the book of Jude. And actually, quoting from one of the books that wasn't put in the canon, but that's here, neither here nor there. But the fact that Jude quoted from it indicates that it's the absolute truth. This portion of it is quoted in the book of Jude. Jude, 14th and 15th verse. And Enoch also, the 7th from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners have spoken against him. See, he's the coming, conquering king. And he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. See, he is coming back. He is coming back. And then we see in verse 21, Christ the merciful. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. And I don't know, I've been working my way through the Gospels here lately. And it's amazing to me how many times in the Gospels it talks about how Jesus had compassion on the people that he saw. And I think, I believe with all my heart, that we should exhibit the Lord's compassion. We should be instruments of the Lord's compassion. It's so easy sometimes to try to harden your hearts up of people's situations and get calloused. You know, the rich man that had Lazarus at the foot of his table, the rich man had hardened his heart. And I love that old song that a lot of country singers used to always sing about how that he was somebody's baby. He was somebody's son. And we need to remember that. When you walk by someone who's down on their luck, when you hear of different ministries that are out ministering to people that don't have anything, that are come upon hard times, you should have that feeling of compassion. And you should do everything you possibly can to help them. See, John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus, said, "Are you the one, or should we wait for another?" And Jesus told John, "You tell John that the poor have the gospel preached to them." That says a lot. He didn't say, "You tell John we have a phenomenal building program. We've got the slickest choir you've ever heard in your life." He didn't tell John that. He didn't send that message to John. He said, "You tell John, you tell my cousin John, that the poor have the gospel preached to them." And any ministry that doesn't do that, that feels uncomfortable doing that, is in trouble. And I'll leave it at that. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time for us to be together. I pray your blessings on each and every one that's heard the message tonight. I pray your Spirit rest upon each and every church that these folks are going into tonight. In your precious Son, Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Well, you have been listening to the Gospel Mailbox, and I am your moderator, Brother Donnie Bryson. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can get in touch with me on my cell phone, 423-544-0623. I have no problem whatsoever for you calling me and praying with you. So feel free to give me a call. If you want to contact us via the internet, our webpage is www.gospelmailbox.org. And if you want to write to me, you can write to me, The Gospel Mailbox in care of WFLI Radio, 621 O'Grady Drive, Chattanooga, Tennessee, 37419. Now, neighbor, good Lord willing, I'll see you next weekend.